So this week we're continuing our series. Is this the mic good? I can't hear anything. I'm old. We continue our series in John this week by unpacking more of the Gospel of John to answer the question, who is Jesus? How we understand the person and work of Jesus changes how we live, how we understand what life is about, because it's all about Jesus. I love the Gospel of John because he tells the reason why he wrote the book of John. It's like a really good English paper in the fact that it's a good thesis statement at the end. He says exactly why he wrote it. In John 20, 30 through 31, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John is saying in here, who is Jesus? He wants you to be able to read the testimony of the Gospel of John and see who Jesus is. 2 weeks ago, Trace talked on John, or preached on John 1, 1 through 5, and talked about Jesus is God. He's not just like God's number one fan. He is God. Tim talked about, or preached on John 1, 6 through 13, that Jesus is the light that pierces into the darkness. And this week, we will be looking at John 1, 14 through 18, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we look in your word, as we look in the Gospel of John, that we may see Jesus, that we may know who he is, and that we may repent and believe, that we may believe that he is the Christ and have eternal life through him. Lord, I ask you to do the work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we'll be talking about the hypostatic union, and that is a really fancy word for God being, or Jesus being fully God and fully man. Actually, that's why Mac and I are married, because we worked at a camp together. And she was talking about the hypostatic union to 7-year-olds at about 8 in the morning, which means she'll be the better parent of the two of us, because mornings are not good. And it's awesome that she did that, because it's a very important concept for us to understand that Jesus is not just the sidekick. He's not the Robin to God the Batman. He is God. C.S. Lewis calls this the grand miracle, because it's hard to understand that Jesus became man, but he's fully God and fully man. It's crazy. So let's jump in. We got a lot of work to do. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So I did a bait and switch. You guys see me reading John, but it's really a sermon from the Old Testament. So I'm so sorry. But really, when we see dwelt among us, we have to go back and look at the tabernacle, because dwelt really means tabernacle, and I don't mean the Methodist campground, but really the building that God had created for him to dwell with his people. It really means, literally, the word means pitched a tent among us. He lived in us, and he lived with us, excuse me. I don't know if you guys like camping or not. Most people probably don't. I love camping, and part of the cool concept of backpacking is that when you set up your tents, you send them in a circle so that when it's breakfast time, you can just unzip the tent, sit at the front of the tent, and spend time relating with one another. And this is what Jesus did with us. He dwelt among us. So Exodus 25 talks about how God had his people build a tabernacle where he could manifest his presence to the people. The second half of the whole book of Exodus really contains lengthy descriptions of instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And while it's kind of like a genealogy where you might want to say, yeah, I don't really know what like a cubit is or this gold. I don't understand all of this. We can't gloss over the fact that God chose to dwell with his people. That is a reason for celebration, church. He didn't just choose it then, but he chose it in the beginning when he walked with Adam and Eve, and before sin, he was with them in their presence. It's what he originally intended for us to live, but sin wrecked that. He is a God of relationship, as Trace preached, that he is a God of relationship because he's eternally existed as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's in relationship with himself and also with us. But the Word did not stop being God when it dwelt among us. Jesus did not leave Godship at the door, but he was fully God and fully man. That when Jesus became flesh, the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, fully in control, infinitely powerful God became flesh to dwell among his people, to share a relationship with the people. Jesus becoming flesh and revealing his glory to us is the Old Testament fulfillment for God dwelling with man. God dwelt with man. Man jacked it up because of sin. And God came down as Jesus to rescue us from that. His glory being revealed is the Old Testament fulfillment of the presence of the glory of God in the tabernacle. That it's not a veil that you have to put on robes and get right before you come to him, but that God is there and he has made it right through Jesus. It's the whole progress of redemption. That every narrative in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, everything highlighting that he is the main point of the story. It's not about us. I hate that so much that I told Russell I was going to get a little salty this morning, that so often in the Southern Church we say, man, I need to be more like David because, man, he was a good dude. Well, we can't be David, but Jesus was the second David. He came and died for our sins that we could live a life because of him through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of Scripture is pointing to Jesus, church. Let's keep reading. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father. So, full of grace and truth, it's talking about covenantal faithfulness. And what that means is God making the promise to Abraham, and really in Genesis, but him redeeming his people, that he would send the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, which we see is Jesus. Like we read as the call to worship, that a virgin will conceive and give birth and have a son, and it will be Emmanuel, Christ, or God with us. And we know that to be Jesus. We see that the grace that we've experienced is from God, and that his glory that we cannot understand, like the Old Testament where they were in the tabernacle, they couldn't fully see God, that it is revealed through Christ, that we have a full-faced picture of the glory of God and who God is. Let's keep reading. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So I think as a church, we need to just say, what the heck, when verses come up that we don't understand, right? Instead of us all sitting in our seats quietly wondering, what does that even mean? We can just ask it from the front. What the heck is going on? Because he says right here, John bore witness about him and cried out. So this is John the Baptist speaking. "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So he just said he was after me, but he's more important. But then he came before me. I don't understand that. Because if you look at the words, unbelievers shouldn't get this because it's saying he comes before and after me. But really, that's the God we serve. Jesus was God in creation. So, of course, he would be before John the Baptist. He created John the Baptist. He who comes after me. So, John the Baptist was born physically in flesh first. Yes, I'll give him that. But he's saying that Jesus ranks before him. The job of John the Baptist was not to point to himself. Like we talked about, that Scripture is not pointing to us. John the Baptist, it says in the verse that we talked about last week, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So who's the light?
Jesus.
Okay, Sunday school answer, everybody. We can all get this one. Come on. Who is the light?
Jesus.
Oh, there we go. So who is not the light?
John.
There we go. Y'all are all awake. It's awesome. He's saying that he ranks before him. And in the Jewish context, John the Baptist had a ministry before Jesus, which as a teacher would have ranked him as better. But John the Baptist is saying, to heck with that, Jesus is the creator God who is with us. He is now with us. And the whole reason John the Baptist exists is to point towards the light, which is Jesus. He was before him because he created him. And Jesus Christ was at creation because he is God. John the Baptist is one of my favorite characters in the New Testament because he is the last person to set the stage for Jesus. So all of the Old Testament is getting ready for Jesus. They're that long expecting, waiting, longing for a Messiah. And John the Baptist is like, yo, here he is, dog. It's kind of like when you go to a comedy club and you have to sit through the first guy talking so that you can go to see the guy that you actually paid to see. John the Baptist is like, yeah, I know I'm trying to be funny, but really this is the guy who it's all about. This is really it. It's not about John the Baptist. He took the lesser of the roles because he is the lesser of the roles. John 1:16-17 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus." So in my life growing up, I believed the lie that I had to earn my favor. Not because my parents were harsh and wagging the finger, but because I thought if I'm a good person, God's going to be a good God. I have to be nice to my teachers. I can't get in trouble. Which is really hard because on my preschool report card, it says talks too much. So I was in trouble from the get-go. But really, the truth is that no one can perform enough to earn the standard of a holy God, except for Jesus, because he is a holy God. In the law, God revealed his character. It said the law came from Moses. God revealed his character and the righteous requirements of his people, which they could not meet. The Old Testament is just a narrative of failure, right? Failure from the people, faithfulness from God. Failure from the people, faithfulness from God. And then we see in the New Testament the ultimate faithfulness from God. Jesus is marked as the final greater revelation of the grace and truth. That the law can only show a part of it, but Jesus embodied it. He's greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, any of these people because he is God. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. So I think it gets confused sometimes when we read this passage. It's kind of like Clarence, the angel from It's a Wonderful Life. They think like Jesus came down, he's going to do some good things, it's going to be fun, and then he's going to earn his wings, right? But that is not why Christ dwelt among us. Why did Christ dwell among us? To bring us to himself. He not only took on flesh, but he gave it up and died for us. That is the good news. When we could not earn it, Jesus came down, lived a holy and perfect life, died, was buried, and resurrected so that we could live a life through him. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." In the Old Testament, no one saw God fully, as we were talking. In the tabernacle, there was the veil, there was the smoke, and no one could see God's glory in a full and complete way. Jesus' dwelling among us is as full as it gets, church. Christ dwelt among us to show us who God is. He is the God that to the world seemingly recklessly abandons heaven to come and get us. But it's not reckless. He loves us. Jesus, like I said, is the main point of Scripture, that all of the Old Testament is leading up to this pinnacle of Christ dwelling among us and dying for us. Who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel. He is the God. He is God with us, not the God. He is God with us. He camped out with us. He came after us. He redeems us. He is the Redeemer. He is the Restorer to the perfectness which He created. So who is God? God is the Creator who created us in His image and loved us so much that He would come after us through Jesus. What has He done? He has sent Jesus for us to die for our sins, to dwell among us so we can have a relationship with Him. Who are we because of that? We have salvation in Christ. We can be called brothers and sisters. If you do not follow Jesus, I implore you to know that you have a God that has dwelt among us. And if you are a believer, then the next question is, what do we do out of that? How do we live out the indwellment of Christ? Philippians 2 says that if there is any encouragement in Christ, which actually means because of the encouragement in Christ, therefore live out a life that is not self-serving, but looking out for others. And that we can do that because Christ died for us and gave us the perfect example of humbling Himself to even death on a cross because He was fully God. So we're going to apply this. I know we don't normally do this, but I went to a conference this week with a few of the guys from church, and it said that we should be able to directly apply what we've learned from Scripture to every day. So the introverts are going to hate this, but it doesn't really matter. That I want for the next 2 minutes for you guys to talk to your neighbor. Yep, you're going to have to talk to somebody. About how do we live out Christ dwelling among us. Out of Christ dwelling among us and the work He's done on the cross, how can we live that out this week? Take the next 2 minutes. Time is up. So what did we learn? How can we live out what we've learned out of the Scripture this week? This isn't a rhetorical question. I'm actually wanting responses. It's crazy. So after the talking that you just did, how can you live out what you learned from the Scripture? How does Christ indwelling us change how we live this week? Anybody, it's popcorn time right now.
Pray.
Pray? Yeah.
Serve our spouses.
Serve our spouses, that's hard.
God is ill,
yeah.
That's the thing. For us, I mean.
Yeah. I'll tell Hannah you said that.
Talking about reacting and relating to people in the way that Christ would, because we have the Holy Spirit in us and remembering it's not coming from in our alley, but we are supposed to react to someone in the way that Christ would, and asking the Holy Spirit to help us do that. task before relationship?
Yeah, one of the biggest struggles for me this week is I have to go to a meeting after this, which is at 2 p.m. on Sundays, so probably the worst time ever. But the people that we're with ask stupid questions the whole time. I am not a believer that there are only good questions. Like, there are bad questions. And I can't say that to them because that's not really loving, is it? Because they don't know the answer, even though if they would listen, they probably would. What about you guys? I got this side over here. Let's get some answers. Oh, sorry, I didn't see you. Abide? Yep. Abiding in Jesus, yep.
Let's group talked about living in community, being intentional in the community that we have around us and pulling more people in. Like, how we're going with our new neighbor this week.
Oh, yeah. No, and that's really a great point because we should be living in community just like Christ dwelt among us. How are we ever going to see lost people come to Christ if we don't spend time with them? And it might get messy because they're sinners and they don't act perfect like we try to do, right? Try to do.
We can humble ourselves knowing that Christ humbled himself to dwell among us.
Yeah, if God, the creator of the universe, humbled himself, who are we? Yeah.
If he humbled himself to dwell among us rotten sinners, then we can hang out with rotten sinners also.
Yeah. It's like we can just hang out with people. Yeah. I think we use a great excuse of being too busy to not do that.
Well, I think that comes with being proactive with it. We have a tendency to make things formal. We have, like, let's meet for dinner 3 weeks from now, or let's do this, yeah, you know, 2 weeks from now, instead of just being like, hey, every this day we're all going to be here. Like, whoever wants to come, and spending time together and lifting each other up in those moments instead of trying to see, like, well, what can I bring? What can I do? What, you know, take the stress out of it, and like Max said, like being intentional.
Yeah. And the reason we did this today, church, is not so you guys could feel super awkward talking to strangers or people that you don't really know that you ended up sitting next to. It's so that we can learn from each other in community, because just like Christ dwelt among us, we dwell among each other. And we, if we are believers, have relationships one with another. So I'm going to read the verses once again, and then we're going to close out in prayer. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one, or glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray.